and also 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll be reading verses from each of those passages. I wonder if the idea has come to your mind yet that we are worshiping this morning in someone else's facilities. As I came over here early this morning, I drove through the parking lot of our new facilities and just began to dream and thank the Lord a little bit for what He has done. November the 22nd is the date, so you can be inviting people to come. We're going to have all three of the choirs singing, and we're going to have a very special service on November the 22nd there in our new facilities. So keep that in mind, and if you have a few extra $1,000 that you would like to see used for refurbishment, that could be used very nicely now too. Let's stand together as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification or holiness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification or holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. Verse 7 is the key. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, four verses here, verse 13 through verse 16. 1 Peter 1. Verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, you be holy, for I am holy. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you are holy. Even as we have sung about it in the previous songs, we are reminded that we have but a glimpse of your holiness. And yet what we see and what we feel and sense makes us stand in awe of a God who is perfect in holiness. And because you are holy, you expect holiness from your people. You've equipped us. You've called us to holiness. And you've made it possible for us to live by the power of your Holy Spirit. And the end result is holiness in the life of every believer who walks in obedience to your Spirit. May you teach us something about your holiness, and may we respond in obedience, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Steve, there's a Honda blocking the lady neighbors.
We have a gray Honda Accord, license number, I think it's 322RBT. You are blocking a neighbor's drive who needs to get out. A gray Honda Accord, it's either 312 or 322RBT. There's a rather humorous story about a man with a terrible temper who was playing golf one day with his pastor, and I've been in similar situations. I won't tell you who the men have been who have had tempers that I played with. But anyway, after leaving three straight putts near the cup, but didn't fall in, the man said, I missed. How could I miss? And then he proceeded to heave his putter towards a nearby lake, kick the wheel on his golf cart, spit on a nearby tree. Needless to say, the pastor was shocked by his behavior. He said, I've never seen such a terrible outburst of anger. Don't you know that God is not pleased with our anger? You better watch out. I have heard that there is an angel whose assignment is to search out angry people, send a lightning bolt from heaven, and burn them to a crisp. Well, the man was embarrassed, to say the least, changed his behavior for the next several holes. However, on the last three holes, again his putter failed him, and he lost his temper. He went crazy. He said, I missed! How could I miss? He took his putter, he broke it over his knee, he threw it as far as he could, kicked up several sods of grass, then he slammed his fist into a nearby tree, and all at once the sky grew rather ominous and dark, heavy clouds. There was a bolt of lightning, a clap of thunder, and the pastor was burned to a crisp. And an eerie silence fell over the whole golf course, and all that could be heard was this quiet voice from heaven saying, "I missed. How could I miss?" Now, when I hear that story, I think of the awesome holiness of God. And I guess of all of the attributes that God possesses, the one that stands out in my mind as perhaps being the most formative in my behavior and in my life has been the thought that God is holy. Transcribed upon all of God's works and all that God is, from my perspective, is this one word, holiness. And all through God's word, we have this command, this exhortation, that we are to be holy people because God himself is a holy God. And that's reason enough for his people to be holy, is because God himself is holy. In the passages that I have just read, we have discovered at least two things. Number one, we are commanded to be holy. And number two, God has called us to holiness. He's called us for the purpose of being holy. Now, have you ever thought about what it would be like to go to work for some employer who called you to his company, but he never really told you what you were to do and what your company was about? Can you imagine how long that company would survive in our competitive society today? If the employees had no idea why they were called there and why they were put to employment and what they were to be producing? Our God has made it very clear that he has called us to holiness, and the end product that we're to be producing that can be seen by the world is holiness. Christians have forgotten in our day what they have been called to. And we've seen the results of it in our news media in recent months. God has not called us to earthly riches, contrary to what many false teachers would be telling us today. God has not called us to be men and women of power or position in society. God has not called us to be successful. Now, it doesn't mean it's wrong to have riches. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to be in a position of power and prestige. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to be successful. But that is not what God has called us to. God has, however, called us to holiness. You know, God has not even called us to build churches. Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He does the building. God hasn't called us to build churches. He hasn't called us to build brick and mortar. Isn't that an awful thing to say when here we're looking for money for remodeling? But God really hasn't called us to do that. It's necessary to have a place to meet together and a place to carry out our ministries. And I believe that they ought to be beautiful facilities. They ought to reflect the God who has provided them for us. And that's one reason we do want to see those facilities upgraded. God has not called us into the junk business. Did you hear that? He hadn't called us into the junk business. Dr. Walter Wilson, the evangelist who was a medical doctor earlier, once overheard a young missionary praying, and he was praying for a car. He said, "Lord, just give me a car, any old car. It can just be an old junker. It doesn't matter. As long as it runs, Lord, I just want a car." And after he'd finished praying, Dr. Wilson said, "Young man, may I remind you, God is not in the junk business. There's nothing wrong with asking for a decent car." Now, most of you know I drive an old 71 Chevy pickup, but it's not junk. Contrary to what many of you say, it's not junk. And we have a 74 Cutlass. You almost thought I was going to say Cadillac, didn't you? No, it's a Cutlass. And it's not junk. Now, when it gets to looking junky, then you tell me, and I'll be the first one to see that we get rid of those vehicles. Because I don't believe that God wants us to run around and advertise junk. He's not that kind of a God. He isn't in the junk business. And our new facility ought to reflect that. But let me say, on the other hand, God has not called us to anything other than holiness. It's right here in His Word. Now, there are two basic thoughts to the word holiness. The Old Testament word kadosh occurs 830-some times in the Old Testament. And it has two aspects to it. In the New Testament, the parallel word in the New Testament is hagios, and it's used in reference to the Holy Spirit, that His Spirit is holy, set apart, different from all other spirit beings. He's the Holy Spirit. It's used to the saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul says to all that are in Corinth, to those who are called saints, you are a saint. You are a holy one, whether you realize it or not. God has set you apart, and there are two aspects to holiness. Number one is that we are set apart from something. We're no longer of the common, ordinary, mill-of-the-run kind of people. We're no longer common, ordinary people. God has made something special out of us, and He's taken us from out of the common element of mankind, and He's made something special of us. So we're no longer common, ordinary. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and then the temple and all of its furnishings were set apart for something other than common use. You couldn't use those utensils for any other purpose other than the purpose for which God had set it aside. And there were even holy days in the Old Testament. The Sabbath itself was a holy day unto the Lord. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant that the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, was to be different from all of the other 6 days in that it had a special purpose, so it was no longer a common day numbered among the other six. And if there was a violation of the Sabbath, even a simple, common violation that seemed to be of insignificance, the end result could often be death. For example, in Numbers chapter 15, we have the story of a man who was caught in a violation of the Sabbath. You know what he was doing? He was picking up sticks. Can you imagine that? Picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And they went to Moses and Aaron and said, well, what should we do about this man? And Moses, as he sought the Lord says, I want you to take this man and I want you to stone him with stones until he's dead. All the people of Israel are participating in stoning him. You say, is he that kind of a God? Isn't that a little severe that our God would judge a man who was just out picking up sticks, probably to build a fire to keep his family warm? Isn't that rather severe? What was God doing? He was teaching the people of Israel something about His holiness. That the Sabbath day was set apart. It was to be different than the other 6 days. It was not to be used in common, ordinary pursuits, doing common, ordinary things such as picking up sticks that you could do in the other 6 days of the week. Now, aren't you thankful that God no longer treats us like that when we violate the seventh day? Otherwise, there would be carcasses all over San Antonio from yesterday's violations. And many of us here would have our carcasses out there among them. He was teaching that there's something special about that thing which is set aside. A representation of His holiness. Now in the New Testament, it's the believer who is holy. It's the believer himself who has been set apart from common, ordinary humanity and living a common, ordinary life. You can no longer look at everybody else and say, but everybody else is doing it, and our society has okayed it, therefore, if society has okayed it, it must be all right. No, God has called you from out of society. You're no longer a part of common humanity. And there must be a basic commitment to holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting, completing holiness. Make that your pursuit. Complete holiness in the fear of God, knowing the consequences if we're not all that God wants us to be? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, everyone who has this hope in Him, that is the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ, His revelation and glory. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies, makes himself holy, as He also is pure and holy. Now, we're set apart from something. We're no longer part of common, ordinary humanity. And we've been set apart for something, unto something, for the purpose of holiness. The Holy Spirit is hagios, or holy, because He is separated from the world. He's not like common, ordinary spirit beings. And He is used solely by God. He does God's work. That's the purpose for which the Holy Spirit is at work today, to do God's work. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, He, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. And He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment when He has come. Of sin because they don't believe on Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you're going to see Me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Spirit does His work, which is a holy work. A unique work that only He can do. And we are called to do the same. Romans 6 and verse 13. Do not present yourselves as members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your body members, your hands, your feet, your eyes, every part of your body, let it be used as a weapon for holiness. That's what Romans 6 says. A military term there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul reminds young Timothy, he says in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and clay. And if any man cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, holy, and useful for the master for every good work. You know how the Living Bible translates that? It says, in a wealthy home there are dishes made of gold and silver, as well as some made of wood and clay. Now you know that in old times there were pots that were used for good purposes and pots that were used for bad purposes. Some that were used for honor, some that were used for dishonor. Some that were used to serve food in, some that were used for waste and garbage. And Paul says, if a man will cleanse himself from the things that defile the common, ordinary man, you will be like one of those dishes made of purest gold, the very best in the house, so that Christ Himself can use you for His highest purpose. And that's what He wants to do in each one of us. You know, I pray almost every day, Lord, I don't want to be just a common, ordinary pot being used by the prince of this world for dishonorable, immoral, ignoble purposes. I want to be a special pot. Don't you want to be a special pot? I want to be a special pot that God can use for honorable, noble, eternal purposes. All right, now how are we going to do that? Three things that we must do. Peter outlines them here in 1 Peter chapter 1, which is our text, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. There's number one. If you're going to be a special instrument of God, if you're going to be a holy man or woman, you must gird up the loins of your mind. Now, there's a beautiful imagery behind this. In Eastern customs, men wore long flowing garments when they weren't working or participating in athletics. And then they had a girdle or a belt about their waist. When they had to move quickly or run or had to go to work, they would take these long flowing garments and they would tuck them up underneath that belt or that girdle that was worn about their waist. And then they were able to go about their business. Likewise, Peter says, you gird up, only this time it's not your clothes, but the loins of your mind. Your mind. We might use that common expression, roll up your sleeves and get to work. That's what he's saying. Only here it's in your mind. It's your mind that's in view. He's saying, think your faith through. Know what you believe. Know the relative value of all things. Pull yourself together. Have a correct view of this world and its transiency. Later on in this epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, be ready always to give every man an answer who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and with fear. You cannot be a special vessel if you do not have discipline If you do not discipline your mind, get yourself into the Word and become obedient. You can't do it. Secondly, he says, be sober. Verse 13, be sober. Now, he can either be referring here to literal drunkenness, or I believe, perhaps more aptly so, he is referring to an unsound, unbalanced, insane view of life and things. You know, all of us have things in our childhood that kind of stand out as moments that we will never forget. And one of them, when I was about 12 years of age, and I was up in Canada fishing with the pastor of our church and one of our deacons, and the three of us were out in a boat in the middle of this lake up in Canada called Little Rideau. And I remember how we heard some real eerie sounds in the distance that sounded like birds crying, and yet it faintly resembled a human voice crying for help. And we started the engine in our boat and began to go towards where that sound was. Out in the middle of a rather large body of water, as we grew closer, we could see heads bobbing in the water, and we had come upon a scene, an accident. Two couples that had too much to drink, they capsized their boat. The boat had already gone under. We pulled three of these people into our boat. And the woman whose husband drowned, now you can imagine, here I was, a 12-year-old boy. The woman whose husband drowned, when we pulled her into the boat, all she could think about was, my purse, it has my cigarettes and my money in it. And I remember the impact that that had on my life, that I thought, how can a woman at a time like this have such mundane, insignificant things on her mind when her husband has just gone under? And then I got to thinking, you know, we Christians do the same thing. We're like those who were drowning on the Titanic and decided to polish the brass railings on the ship. That's an insane view of life and things and values. Peter's saying, be sober, realize that the end of all things is at hand, that this world is passing away and all that is in this world and all of its lusts. So you be men of God and women of God, people of holiness. We can be swept away by the spirit of our age. It's easy for one to become intoxicated with the latest fashions, the newest craze, gadgets or things that come along. And we never really become holy vessels set apart for God's use. Finally, he says we must set our hearts on our eternal hope in verse 13. Hope fully, completely upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Like an athlete who endures a marathon and all the pain and the affliction of those intermediate miles between about mile 14 and mile 20 when he's tempted to give up because of the strain and the stress on his body. And yet he keeps his eyes fixed on the goal because he knows there's coming that moment of glory when he crosses the finish line. You cannot and you will not deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't have your heart fully set on the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18 that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's the first thing Paul wants them to know. What is the hope of his calling? For the Christian, the best is yet to come. But if our hope is not fully fixed upon that, then we will settle for second best and we will end up as paupers in eternity. Now Peter further explains by contrasting their present life with their past life in verse 14. Their past life was one of ignorance. If you lived like a common man before, it was because you were doing so in ignorance. And you look out in society today and you see the way people live and the values that they have in society. They're doing it out of ignorance. And we were once ignorant, but we are no longer. And the writer of Hebrews says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. We have no excuse. Secondly, it was a life that was dominated by desire. Look in verse 14, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. One historian says of the times in which 1 Peter was written, he said it was a world in which there was a desperate poverty at the lower end of the social scale. But at the top end of the scale, we read of banquets which cost thousands of dollars or pounds, where peacocks' brains and nightingales' tongues were served as delicacies, where the Emperor Vitellius set on the table at one banquet 2,000 fish and 7,000 birds. Chastity was forgotten. Marshall, a church historian, speaks of a woman who had reached her 10th husband. Liz Taylor isn't far behind. Another historian, Juvenal, of another woman in Rome who was married to her 23rd husband, she herself being his 21st wife. And both in Greece and in Rome, homosexuality was so common that the unnatural vice had come to be looked upon as natural. Has anything changed? It was a world which was mastered by desire, lust. Its aim was to find newer and wilder ways of gratifying its own lusts. It was a desire, lust-dominated civilization. Secondly, it was a conformed society. He says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, as Phillips translates it. But rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be holy. The example here comes in verse 15 and 16. You be holy because he who called you is holy. You be holy, for it is written, I am holy. Now this is a quote that comes from the book of Leviticus. You want an interesting study sometime. When you study Leviticus, it's not the most interesting reading for someone who's not acquainted with the scripture. But if you really understand what Leviticus is saying, it's a beautiful book. We have this phrase occurring more in the book of Leviticus than anything else. Leviticus is all about the holiness of God and the holiness that he expects from his people, Israel, as they're now about to come into their own land and have their own form of worship and be a very special people that God had called. God says, you be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy, and I demand holiness of my people. And all through Leviticus, we have that comment. When we come to the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was a godly king who reigned for some 50 years. Think of the number of presidents that we've had over the last 50 years in our own society. Here was one man who reigned as king in Israel for 50 years, and he was a godly man. And in the year that he died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. It's a traumatic moment. This great prophet of Israel, Isaiah, who prophesied for 50 years right alongside King Uzziah as the great king in Israel, he said, in the year that he died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of his train filled the temple. And the seraphim were crying out one to another, holy, holy, holy. We just sang the song a few moments ago. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy. In Hebrew, a word was repeated for emphasis. God is not only holy, but he is holy, holy. He's not only holy, holy, but he's holy, holy, holy. And when Isaiah saw him in all of his glory and holiness, he said, oh, woe is me, for I am undone. What he is describing there is an emotional breakdown. I am disintegrated. I am destroyed because my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. You know, as I think about that, is how it relates to us. If we're really living as God wants us to live as men and women in our day, other people are going to be impacted to a degree in the same way that Isaiah was impacted when he saw the holiness of God. You feel uncomfortable in the presence of holiness. You don't tell the same stories that you tell to the common people. You don't use the same language. You don't frequent the same places. You don't enjoy the same things. You feel uncomfortable in the presence of those who are holy. God says, you be holy because I am. Remember Peter, Luke chapter 5, when he recognized Jesus as the Christ, the Holy One of God, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Sinful man feels uncomfortable in the presence of holiness. As you look at your life, does the world around you see you as different, not common, not ordinary, something special? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There must be a commitment on the part of God's people to holiness. Don't hedge. Don't compromise the holiness of God. You'll be the loser. Let's bow together in prayer. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. You say, but Steve, I can't be holy in my own strength, and that's true. But God has given you his Holy Spirit, who's taken up residence within you. To walk in his Spirit means that you will become a holy person. Not only in position, but also in practice. As you allow his Spirit to develop in you the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, all of the character qualities that the Lord Jesus himself possessed. And as you do so, you're going to find that the common people will feel less comfortable in your presence. It doesn't mean you don't try to relate to them. To the contrary, you do. But if you're living as God wants you to live, others are not going to feel totally comfortable with where you're coming from. They'll be like Isaiah, emotionally distraught, a little off-center, off-balance, because of who you represent, what you stand for, what you believe in. You're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You're ill-equipped to stand before a holy God at the end of your life. As you stand before that divine judge who's absolutely holy, and you stand before the bar of justice, if you're standing in your own sin, you're ill-equipped to be standing before God. But he has provided a way. Of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, our holiness. There it is. In 1 Corinthians 1:30. He becomes our holiness. He wants to become your holiness. And I encourage you right now to reach out and take Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And dear Christian friend, if you're living in an unholy alliance, if you're involved in sexual immorality, if your language does not reflect the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at your place of business, I encourage you to either confess that and get the victory over it, or no longer claim to be a Christian. Make that decision. It's imperative that you do so. So many are out in society today, not representing the Lord Jesus in the way that he would love to be represented. Let's not be guilty of that. Father, thank you for this reminder this morning of how holy you are. I pray that as we move to those new facilities, that we will not lose sight of what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray that we will always be reminded of the kind of people that we are to be in an unholy and a wicked and perverse generation of people, as your word describes every generation of mankind. Thank you that not only you're holy, but you have provided a way whereby we can be holy through Jesus Christ and his blood, his death, his resurrection. He's also given us the power to walk in holiness. Bless what is given. Thank you for the privilege of being able to give to a holy God. In Jesus' name, amen.